Luke chapter number 11. Now we're down, and we're going to begin at verse 5 tonight in our study, but I'm going to just start reading in verse 1. Because this chapter, especially the first 13 verses, are a tremendous passage that the disciples come and ask the Lord about prayer. And there's some things about prayer in this passage that are specifically doctrinally related to the nation Israel. But there are some things here that you need to notice about prayer as just in every age. There's some things here that will be instructive to you. So the doctrine involved here specifically is about the nation Israel and about especially about Israel in a particular situation. We'll talk about that. But there's some real instructive things here because this passage is tremendously misused by people today about prayer. And when you see what the passage really says, it becomes a real blessing rather than the burden that people use the passage to make prayer to be. It's always fascinated me that people struggle so mightily with the issue of prayer. It's like people struggling with breathing. Do you ever just sit around and struggle, am I breathing right? Did you ever have anybody tell you how you're supposed to breathe? You know, you're supposed to breathe from your belly. I was trying to suck my stomach in, you know. They say, pull out. You know, there's the Harvard breathing technique, you know. You know, you suck in, you go four in, and then four out. You never did that? Well, that's the, you know, there's the Harvard step test where you know, obviously, I know more about exercising than you do. Now, let's not let them laugh at me when I say that. But years ago, I ran track. I know I don't look like it, but it was 40 years ago. And back then, there was a breathing technique. And you sit around and you, am I breathing right? You know, am I doing diaphragm breathing or am I doing this shallow chest breathing and that stuff? And you get all upset and you're trying, am I doing it right? You know, put your hand in it. And then you forget about it and go do something else. And you know, you just keep breathing. And if you relax, you know how to breathe right? If you relax and forget about it, you'll do it right instinctively. And prayer is that way. It's when religion gets involved. Am I doing it right? Did I do it? Should I have done that? That you get all screwed up with prayer. And that's what the apostles, the disciples are asking. Verse 1, it came to pass that as he, that's Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And what that disciple is saying, Lord, I know the tradition of praying. I know what prayer is in tradition. I got all that down. I know the right formulas. But what I want to know is the real thing. I want to know how to have a meaningful relationship with the Father like you do. Because they saw in Christ a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father that their heart knew they ought to have. And they instinctively knew they weren't going to have it through the traditions of prayer that they'd been taught. So Jesus says unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that's what's called, in some places, the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the Our Father prayer. And so you have Christendom all over the world today repeating that prayer. Because he said, when you pray, say this. And so they say, what we need to do is repeat the formula. I've told you years ago, we lived over here in Elmwood Park, right down the street from here. And my kids were going to a school there in the neighborhood. And we were down there at a PTA meeting. And we hadn't lived in Chicago but about a year and a half. And we were at the PTA meeting, and you're sitting in the little neighborhood there, and a fire truck went down the street. And it stopped about a block and a half away. You could hear it stop. And everybody's, whose house is on fire? That's the question, because you know, we're all from the neighborhood. And so one lady, she said, well, Mr. So-and-so, would you go see whose house it is? And so he left, and she said, well, I guess we ought to pray. And I thought, well, that's going to be interesting. And they all bowed their head and started saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, what's that got to do with the house on fire? Nothing. But see, some people don't understand. They think that prayer is just repeat something and just keep repeating it. And if I repeat it long enough, hard enough, numerous times enough, God's going to have to hear because I just kept doing it. That our radio station, WAUR, there's a guy on at 6 o'clock in the morning. He's a Roman Catholic priest out of Boston that has a Bible teaching ministry. He's a hoot. You think I'm nuts. This guy is really, he's cracked up. I listen to him and I howl. I just laugh. It's funny. And he's on there and he's all the time talking about pray the rosary. You want power in your life? Pray the rosary. Just pray the rosary. You need a good mother. What you need is a good mother. And you pray the rosary and you've got a good mother. And he's talking about, you know, you go through the Our Father and the Hail Mary and you count them. And the whole thing there is you're counting how many times you repeat these things. And at noontime, they've got a thing on the radio where they pray the rosary for 15 minutes on the radio. Now, it's embarrassing to listen to that because the guy, after he's done it for about 5 minutes, he's starting to slur his words so bad you can't understand a word he's saying. Right? You know, because you just repeat something over and over and over. Well, that's not what's going on here in this passage. You know that. See, that's religion. Now, the reason Christ says what he does to them about the when you do say this, Our Father, which art in heaven, we stated that in detail last time. That's all kingdom praying in the kingdom program. And what he's doing is he's telling them, in essence, that when you pray, you better pray sound doctrine. Talk to God about what God's doing. Talk to God about what the program that God has in effect is. Your prayer, first of all, has to be based on sound doctrine. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man who walks in the program God has in effect at the time, availeth much. That's why when Elijah prayed, he could pray and ask God for it not to rain, and it didn't rain, and pray ask him that it make it rain, and it did. Because in 1 Kings 17, when Elijah did that, that's exactly where they were in the program of God. And Elijah is literally just quoting Deuteronomy 11 to the Lord and to Ahab, the king, and saying, here's where we are, here's what God's doing, and I'm just asking God to fulfill His word. And God did. Now, when James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, he isn't saying go back and repeat the experience of Elijah by asking God to stop it from raining or make it rain. He's saying, go, Elijah prayed according to God's word. You go pray according to God's word to you. Now, that's what Christ's doing here. That's why you have, by the way, the abbreviated form of the prayer. The long forms in Matthew where you're laying out the doctrine. Here it's more of the experience of it. He's just reminding them of the principle of prayer. That's why in verse 4 when he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We're doing this. This is the bunch of believers. This is who they're doing it. He's not just instructing them to do it. He's just reminding them of what they are, where they stand in the program that they are in. Now in verse 5 down to verse 13, he's going to give them a couple of parables. That he's going to give them some instruction, and he's going to talk about the issue of how prayer is designed to work, how you're to think about what you're doing. First, he reminds them, now when you pray, pray sound doctrine. Pray the doctrine that's in accordance with the prayer. Today, for you and me, it would be praying like Paul prayed in Romans 1 or Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3 or Colossians 1 or Philippians 1, places like that. It'd be how prayer works in our dispensation. That's the content of it. But when you pray, here's the philosophy. Here's the way you to think about what you're doing. Verse 5. He said unto them, which of you, and this is really what their problem was, because they're talking about, when it says teach us to pray, they weren't asking for him to teach them the content. They already knew the doctrine. They're talking to us, how do you make this thing work? in the relationship with God. And that's why prayer is such an important thing, and why it's really such a touchy issue. Because it's the place above every other place in your Christian life, in your experience, where you bring the doctrine that you learn from the Word of God into contact with the experiences that you're having in daily life. And it's where you and your thinking bring the two things together. A guy wrote a book a couple of years ago, it's been very popular, called Experiencing God. The book wasn't worth the $20 that it cost. But that concept, how do you bring God's truth into the experience? How do you appropriate it into your life? Well, that's what prayer is all about. And so he's going to talk to him about how to do it. Bob Jones used to say, and I used to read this, and I, the older I get, the more I understand it. He said, not only is he said the way you do something is just as inspired as what you do. In other words, what you believe, the doctrine that you hold to, is just is inspired, comes out of the Scripture. Ask them to not talk so loud in there, will you? I can hear them way up here. Just go in and tell them to hush. I'll go out in the hall. The way you do it, the philosophy behind the approach that you take, is going to be just as important as the thing that you're doing. Because they work hand in hand. And if you're going to take what you're doing and bring it into experience, you have to have an application philosophy of it. That's what he's going to talk about. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, you understand that situation. The guy's got a need. He goes, knocks on his neighbor's door. He says, I need some help. Got somebody came in unexpectedly, and give me something to help him. Give me some food to help him with. I don't have any. And the guy inside says, man, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Are you nuts? My whole house is asleep. I can't help you. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I read a thing in Reader's Digest the other day. A guy was talking to his landlord. He said, I'm having trouble. My neighbors are just beating on the wall all night long. 2-3 o'clock in the morning, just beating on the wall. Can you please stop them? And the landlord said, well, is it that bad? He said, yeah, they rattle the pictures on the wall. They're beating on it so hard. 2 in the morning. The landlord said, well, boy, I bet you can't sleep, can you? He said, no, I don't know, I'm having trouble sleeping, but it's interrupting my tuba practice. My tuba, practicing my tuba at 2 o'clock in the morning. They're not going, that's why they're beating on the wall. Well, that's what's going on here, see? He said, the guy won't get up because you're his friend. He'd blow you off. But if you just keep beating, you can finally aggravate, beat on the wall enough, trouble him enough, importunity. It means something that is not timely. You know what opportunity is? That's something that's timely. It's a good time. This is a good time to do it. Importunity is the opposite. M is a negative. It's the opposite of opportunity. It's a bad time. The dictionary defines it as to press or urge with troublesome persistence. You just annoy the guy. And you convince him you aren't going away, so he'll get up to do what you want him to do just to get rid of you. Now, verse 9. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be given open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, shall be opened. Now, this is a parable of contrast. What most of the time, and I'm 180 degrees in opposition to what most everybody teaches about this parable, and it's staggering to me that anybody would ever say this. Most of the time, what you're taught about the importunity here is that's an illustration. There's God in heaven, and He's got the blessing. He's got the loaves of bread, and here you are down here in need, and you need to go storm the battlements of heaven and just keep beating on the door, and if He says, no, I'm not going to answer, just keep beating on the door, and if you keep beating on the door long enough, well, you're going to pester Him long enough, He's going to say, okay, He ain't going to go away. I better give Him what He wants. Now, that's what most people think about prayer. Most people are taught that what I need to do is just pray and pray and pray, and if I just keep praying long enough and convince God that I'm not going to go away, then He'll give me what I want. He's just trying me out. Well, that's not the way God is. What kind of a God would it be to be like that? You'd be like this lousy friend here. Christ is saying, listen, God is eager. That's what Paul said, what Jesus is saying in verse 9. Ask and it'll be given to you. All you got to do is ask. Seek and it'll and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You notice ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. A little anachronism for asking. Ask, seek, knock. And what? You'll get. He'll give you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You don't have to twist God's arm to answer your prayer. You see, God isn't asleep like the friend in the story here. God's not a grouch. He's not careless. He doesn't answer only if you're persistent and you won't go away and He's got no other choice to keep peace in the house. That's nonsense. And Christ is saying, when you pray, you've got to understand, you have to beg God to do anything. You just pray in line with what God's doing, and you'll have an intimate relationship with God. Now, you got to understand where these people are in God's program. You get a couple of verses. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7. Matthew 6, 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. You know who it is that repeats memorized prayers to God over and over and over? It's the heathen. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Don't pray. You know why the heathen do that? They're praying to a stick of wood or a piece of marble anyway. They're not praying anything real. They're just praying to some block of wood. So don't pray like a blockhead praying to a block of wood. Pray like a living person to a living God. Verse 7, for they think they shall be heard for their what? Much speaking. They think if we just keep talking, He'll hear us. Now that's what people try to make you think is going on in Luke 11. And Jesus said, that's not the way God is when it comes to prayer. He doesn't do that at all. Come with me to Psalm 65. The nation Israel's program with the Lord, Psalm 65, verse 1 and 2. Here's a title that God delights in bearing. Psalm 65, verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, talking to the Lord, David is. O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God delighted to be known as the God who heard His people's prayer, all through the Bible. You don't have to beat on the door of heaven till your fist is sore to get God to hear you. That's the point. Okay? Come to John chapter 11. Notice what Jesus says about his own experience. John chapter 11. And we could just go through verse after verse like this. John 11 verse 41 and 42. Talking about the resurrection of Lazarus, raising of Lazarus. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. He didn't have to be the importune friend who beats on the wall and, well, he'll hear me if I just don't go away. Jesus said, Father, I know all I have to do is talk and you hear me. Ask, seek, knock. It'll be open. You'll receive. It'll be answered. Now, the problem with that is not that God is some sleepy grouch that won't answer. Come with me to Psalm 66. The problem in Israel is that there was a situation they could get into where God didn't answer their prayers. And it had nothing to do with God not being willing to answer their prayer. It had to do with them. Psalm 66. You know this verse. Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter number 59. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God's ready to hear, ready to move in Israel's behalf, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You see, the problem wasn't God, the problem was them. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I'll make it Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. No, that's not it. Proverbs 15. I'm sorry. Proverbs 15. Verse 29. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from them, from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. You see, that's the issue. Are you standing in what God's doing or not, Israel? Now, think about those verses. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord, his arm's not short, his ear's not heavy, he'll hear, but your iniquity separates you from God. You know how those verses, as soon as you read those verses, you know that they don't help you any. They don't hurt you any. One of the brothers here, Roy, you're not here tonight, that goes down over here in a neighboring state, goes down to Grace Church down there where they have their summer home, or, you know, summer mine, some of the banks, over there in Indiana. And he comes back and he's vexed because the pastor over there is preaching out of Psalm 69, God won't answer your prayer if you hold iniquity in your heart. And Roy understands the issue of total forgiveness. And if God has completely and totally forgiven you all of your iniquity, all of your sins, all of your trespasses, then he isn't regarding iniquity in your heart. Then even your failures don't stand between you and his listening ear. But in Israel's program, that wasn't the case. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me show you how this works. Jeremiah 29 in one hand and Jeremiah chapter 7. Specifically what this was about was the nation Israel, in Jeremiah 29, is facing the Babylonian captivity. They're facing a situation where God is going to remove them out of the land and put them under the hands of the Gentiles. Judgment, Leviticus 26, is falling on the nation Israel in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter number 7, verse number 16. Therefore, the Lord says, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry, nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Woo! God says, don't waste time, Jerry, praying. I'm not going to... These people are going into captivity, and nothing's going to change it because of their iniquity. They've broken the covenant. They've contracted with me to have this judgment on them, and it's coming. And they're going to go down there for 70 years, and nothing's going to change that, so you can just button it up, forget about praying about it. You can rattle the shutters of heaven for 70 years, and it won't make any difference, because that's what's going to happen. My arm's not short, my ear's not heavy. It's their iniquity that's caused that. But now look what he says in Jeremiah 29. Now, Jeremiah 29 is talking about when they're going to get out of the 70 years captivity. Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, to Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, I get so tired of hearing people quote that verse. That verse is so popular on Moody. You listen to Moody, I can listen to Moody for about 30 minutes a day, and I got to get over on WGN and just listen to the people squealing about how bad the world is just to get over. I'm sorry, I know I shouldn't say that, but I do. And you hear that verse quoted at least twice a day. Oh, I'm trusting God. I know God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, he's talking to the nation Israel about the fact that he said, I know what I'm going to do with you, and I know what the end of you is going to be. He didn't touch that. That person had anything to do with you. That sounds good. And I'm not complaining about the good thoughts you have. If you couple it with Ephesians 1:3 and Colossians 2:10 and Romans 8:32 and Romans 5:8, you couple it with the right verses, and that's great. But that's not how people use it. But notice the context. See, he says, the time's going to come. I'm going to bring you back because I know what I've said about it. I'm going to bring you back into the land. Now, when I do that, verse 12, then, I'll circle that word, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Who? Then, when it comes time to fulfill His word to them, to bring them out of captivity and to bring them back into their land, what's He going to do? Then, when they pray, I'm the one that hears your prayer. You see, that's why he told them, when you pray, here's the doctrine, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know where you are in the program of God. Know where you are, fellas. You're in that tribulation, looking to that kingdom. You're just where that guy in Jeremiah was back in Babylon. In Daniel's day, you were under that the first stage of the fifth course of judgment is where they were back then in Jeremiah 29. Where these disciples are going to be is in that last stage of that fifth course of judgment, right before the Antichrist, in the tribulation, right before the kingdom. And he said, just like when it's time to bring you back into the land, I'll hear you. When it's time to take you in the kingdom, you can ask, seek. see if you can knock, and I'll be there. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to beat the doors down. Let it go off. You don't have to beat the doors down. You don't have to ask. You don't have to want. You don't have to kick the slaps. You don't have to have importunity. You don't have to be annoying and troublesome, because I'm not some grouch sitting in heaven that won't listen. But when you know where you are, hey, when he said ask, and you shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. God is going to be eager to hear the prayers of that little flock, of that righteous nation, in that day, just like he was back here. Look with me at the book of Isaiah. It happened back over there with in Isaiah's day. Same kind of situation. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. When they cry in that tribulation, they don't need to work. He's going to answer. He's going to hear. Come with me to chapter Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. It wasn't always this way because of their sin. There were times when God said, don't even pray. I'm not listening. The judgment's coming. But when it's time to deliver them and go into that kingdom, they're not going to have to be... Look, when he told Jeremiah, don't pray for them, you think Jeremiah kept just begging God, beating on heaven's door? He might have, but it wouldn't have been praying the way God told him to pray. That's why God told him to quit. But when the time comes, he'll answer just like that. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And this whole passage down through here is about the kingdom. Verse 17, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that that which I create, and so on and so forth. You go down through it. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. When's that going to be? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy, and all my holy mountain. When you see the lion and the lamb sitting down eating together, and the wolf and the lamb and so forth eating straw together, well, you know, the old boy out there in Las Vegas, you know, he's got the cat that he took care of all that time, Siegfried Roy, and just, you know, one big poopy-haired woman made a comment, boom, guy's gonna, you know, the cat, there's no fault of it, it wasn't the poor cat's fault, he's trying to take care of it, but you know, it's kind of, you kind of drag him off, make lunch meat out of it, not today, you know when that is, that's the kingdom. So what you're dealing with over here in Luke is not an attempt to try to tell you that what you've got to do with prayer. These people, this is a contrast between man's ways and God's way. And what Christ is saying is, look, God is eager to answer your prayers, guys. Because the time to deliver Israel into their kingdom has come. And everyone that seeketh, that asketh, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And he that knocks, it's going to be open to it. Because God wants to, he delights to hear and answer the prayer of the little flock, the believers. And the time has come when he's going to do that. Now notice, in verse 11, he's going to talk about the measure. God didn't like man. A man would get up. A friend asks him to do something. If it's inconvenient, he won't do it for him, maybe. But if the friend just keeps pestering him, well, he'd probably get up and do it just to get rid of the fight, the trouble. God's not like that. God's ready to answer. Wants to answer. Eager to answer. You know how they were to think about praying? Jesus said, you want to pray? Just remember, God wants to talk to you. He wants you. Remember what he said in John 11. I know that you hear me always. You don't pray like I do, just know that. Don't think that praying is some religious duty. You got to go out here and just much pray. I got to pray, shake him, wake him up. He's a couch potato. Come on, Lord. Wake up. Not that at all. It's that thing in Isaiah. Before you call, I listen. Now that's the philosophy of prayer that they were to have. And I say to you that if that would work for them, you can see immediately how much more that would be true of you and me, who never have the barriers that they have for their iniquities holding back things. Never have the barrier. If the condition of you getting God to listen to you in your prayers is you not regarding iniquity in your heart, I've said it 1,000 times, you'll never even smell a prayer, much less see one coming down the road, an answer to prayer coming down the road. You won't even get a whiff of one. You can't regard iniquity in your heart. I mean, that's not even outward. That's in here. And iniquity, you know, we're not talking about necessarily the big things. But everybody, whoo! You know, somebody told me 40 years ago, the definition of sin that I've repeated for 40 years. You hear me say it all the time. Because it nails me. Every time I leave this place, before I get home, this one nails me. Brother Reynolds used to say, you know that sin. Watching somebody do something and getting irritated because you know you can do it better. You ride right down here to Harlem Avenue and Irving Park Road, and before you get to that light, or if you go this way to Belmont, get to that light, you've done it, haven't you? Pull up here at this corner right here at Grace and Neva, and let there be a car in front of you getting out on Harlem Avenue. What are you waiting on? Christmas? I mean, what do you want there not to be a car in 5 blocks before you get out there? Go on, get out there, woman. You know you can do that. Come on, old man. What's the matter with you? You know you do it. I'd have been out there 5 times. You know you do that. Well, see, that's a little higher standard of what sin is. We used to say, well, I don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go around with the girls that do. Well, that's laudatory. But that's a real low standard for sin. And if the way God deals with you is if you regard iniquity in your heart, he won't hear your prayers, you'd never get... Why, you think Israel had problems? Just look in the mirror. You better be glad for the wonderful truth of absolute, complete, total forgiveness. If God doesn't deal with you on the basis of your failures, he already dealt with your Savior about all that. So thank God for that. And you better not run off and think, if I don't confess my sin, God's going to turn a cold shoulder on me. Not you. If you think God's going to deal with you like that, you still haven't got a prayer. You know why? You don't have enough spiritual insight to even recognize all your sins all the time. Do you? No. If you know anything about spiritual maturity in your own life, you know that today, you see some things 3 weeks ago you did that were wrong, that about 3 weeks ago you were defending and didn't, and wouldn't have admitted they're wrong. There are things in your life today that way. Besides that, there are things that you're doing that God would put his finger on and say, that ought not be there. And you'll go to your grave defending them, never recognize it as wrong. I mean, you got a spiritual, you got a blind spot, you know. Really. We don't like to admit it, but we do. The good thing about admitting it is that you recognize that, boy, there's room for me to grow. I can grow some more. If you don't have any room to grow, well, you know, you've reached perfection. Paul said, I hadn't attained yet. So it doesn't surprise me when I see that stuff in my life or in yours. But the joy of it is God doesn't deal with you on the basis of that. See, that's why that parental forgiveness, confess your sins and God will put you in fellowship stuff won't work for you, because you don't even recognize all the things you have to confess to keep right with God. not only don't you all you recognize it all, there's some of it you wouldn't even admit to. You know, you squirm in the pew and act like you're better than me, but it won't make any difference. You put it under the blood, brother. The cross took care of it. Thank God for that. And there's absolute in unbroken eternal communion. That's wonderful. Wow, bless God. Hallelujah. Jump a pew and run the aisle. That's good. That's good stuff to do that for. That'd be a reason to jump a pew and run an aisle. You know, down south they used to say, the glory breeze is blowing. You know, and I know the state, Midwesterners can't show much emotion. But that gets me excited, you know. And that takes a lot. But that's what's going on in prayer life. Our relationship with God is different than Israel's in that regard. But the point here is that the time had come, the kingdom's at hand. You guys, the little flock, you are the righteous nation. They are doing the thing. Back there, that's why verse 4 is important about we also forgive everyone. We are the righteous nation. We are the ones, the little flock. We are doing this. And He will answer. He will reward. But how does He do it? What's the measure that He does it? He doesn't answer prayer like men. You got to beat a man up to get what you need if it's not at a convenient time. God's quick to answer. But what measure does He do it? Verse 11. If a son asks bread of any man, of you, that is a father, will He give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will He for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will He offer him a scorpion? Well, I mean, hello, no, you know He won't do that. Your boy comes and asks you for a fish, what you going to give him? Well, you'd probably give him two fishes, wouldn't you? If your boy came and asked you for some bread, you wouldn't give him a rock. If he asked you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. Well, if you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, that's the comparison. If you, then, and notice how, matter of fact, verse 13 is a much abused verse. We'll talk about the abuse of it next week. But notice how He starts out. I love this. This is the Lord. If you, being evil, there's no theological discussion about it. There's no question. Maybe you are, maybe you are. It just, you are. You know, that's what people don't like about the Bible. The Bible, the mental attitude of the Bible is always negative toward man and positive toward God. Man's attitude is always negative toward God, positive toward himself. That's the attitude of religion. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the great teacher. I heard Bill O'Reilly the other night talking about, well, he Jesus, the great philosopher. Shows you what O'Reilly knows. The great philosopher. Oh, man, what kind of a nut is that guy? He says, here's my premise, being evil. Now, that's a statement on the nature of man from the one who ought to know. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, that's an interesting statement. An evil person, Jesus said, can do human good. You can take right actions with a deceitful, wicked heart. That's why good works won't save you. Because you can do a good work and your heart still be deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know? See that? That's a powerful verse. But the point is, if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So we're going to have to study that part of the verse in some detail, because there's some real screwball teaching that comes from taking that verse and applying it to us. Paul said in Romans 8 that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. If you're saved today, you have the Spirit of God. Yet there are churches that use that verse right there today. In fact, I talked to a pastor of one of those churches yesterday who used that verse to say that now that you're saved, you need to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit in a second blessing. But now, you people sitting right here, you know the answer to that. You don't even need me to tell you, do you? You know about rightly dividing the Word, and you know that that's the answer. The dispensational setting of that passage is different from where you and I live. The Bible study out in Huntley, Nick and Helen have started out there, and we've been going out there, Alex and I, for the last couple of months. Yesterday, we finished teaching the right division chart. In fact, I finished it last week, going over it in great detail. Time passed, but now the ages to come, and so forth. So yesterday, what I said, I want to deal with four issues with you people, and I want to show you how that you know how to handle four hot potatoes that you know when I mention them, everybody argues about. The Sabbath. Speaking in tongues. Water baptism and eternal security. Can you get people to fight about those issues? Does a squirrel have a tail? Absolutely. But I said, let's look at the verse. We looked at the verses, and I said, now why is it that Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus 31, 35 convicts Colossians chapter 2? One says you got to keep the Sabbath. If you don't kill them, the other says don't make them do it on. Why is that? They answered in unison. Because that's Israel, this is the body of Christ. 6 weeks, 2 months ago, those people know any of that. The lady said, we talked about the signs, spiritual gifts, talking in tongues. We got the water baptism, got a little dicey, but they still got it right when it came to the one baptism of the water. And a lady afterwards, she told me, she said, you know, it's amazing that I know those answers. And I see why. I said, yeah, the pastor of that church down there, graduate of the seminary, doesn't know the answer, does he? Well, how come that little lady, little widow lady, retired, husband's with the Lord, how come she knows something that pastor doesn't know? Because she got the key to the Bible. So you folks, see, I, when I teach that, I know that you already know the answer to it, but we'll go over and we'll talk about those things in some detail. All right, Father, thank you now for your goodness to us, and thanks for your grace to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the fact that we not only have the privilege of praying, communing with you over the details of our life, and about how to take your word and put it into application in our life, but that's the joy of your heart. We thank you for that wonderful privilege of communion with you of everlasting life in Christ.